so do we.
He stood the gap between the Old and the New Testament, ending that age. And we're coming to the end of an age too, friends, the church age. Jesus is returning. Amen? And so while Malachi said to his generation is equally applicable to our generation, Malachi chapter 1, I want you to look at the sixth verse with me. We'll be covering verses 6 on through 14. But verse 6 is where we'll begin today. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who have despised my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now you find in the book of Malachi this continual exchange back and forth. They are asked a question, and they respond with a question with sarcasm and insolence and a flippant attitude. They throw the question back at God. Oh yeah, how do we despise your name? Now verse 13 continues. It says, you also say, oh, it is a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's the key. Verse 13 is the key. The Living Bible, it renders sneering at it as turning up your nose at it. Now what you have here is you have them going through the rituals, you have them going through the motions, you have them going through religion by rote. But there was real no heart, there was no passion, and there was no drive. You know, the greatest malady of our day today is not a lack of worship, but a lack of true worship. How many want to understand more fully what true worship is? How many want to understand what it means to enter into the presence of God? To be raptured in His presence. To be caught up in the very presence of God. How many want to go to higher heights and deeper depths in your worship experience? How many want to see this place come unglued in a worship experience? Amen? I want to lose control and let God take control, don't you? And to move and minister in a powerful, powerful way. There are millions of people who trudge to church every Sunday thinking they're doing God a wild favor. But the thrill is gone. The excitement is gone. You realize today there are millions of people who will sit in pews just like these, yawning at God. With a blasé sort of mentality and attitude toward worship. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three ways that we can get the zest back and get the zeal back. Three ways that we can get our life back in our worship of Almighty God. How many want to go places in your worship experience? How many want to move forward? How many want to advance? There are too many people that are bored with church. There's a man who attended a church, and he had been absent for some time. And so the pastor went over to visit him at his home and began to talk with him, and the man came up with a variety of different excuses why he hadn't been at church. And finally he mentioned, well, you know what, it's been raining a lot. And the pastor said, well, it's dry at church. He said, and that's another issue. Church services shouldn't be bland and blasé. They shouldn't be dry and dead and lifeless and listless. They ought to be chock full of excitement, amen, because of who it is we're worshiping, amen. How many want to have enthusiasm when it comes to worshiping and praising God? In fact, that word is an interesting word. Enthusiasm comes from two words, which means in theos, or in God. Enthusiasm itself has its anchor in God, in worship of the Lord. So are you ready for three things that will help beef up our worship? How many are ready? I got any takers over here? I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, how about over in this section right here? I see some of your hands up. Some of you are holding back on me. Anybody on this end? All right, that's a pretty good little representation there. Are you ready? The very first thing we need to do if we want to bring the enthusiasm back into our worship the way it should be is to recognize the name, or the nature of our God. Verse 6 again. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I'm the master, where is my reverence or fear? God says two things about himself here. He says, first of all, that he is a father and that he is a master. That is his nature. The nature of God is that of a father. A father. And if God's a father, then that makes us what? sons and daughters. Isn't that right? And what does a son and what does a daughter owe to their father? Honor. We're to honor our father and we're to honor our mother. God reveals himself. God intimates himself to us as a heavenly father. You realize that's unique to Christianity? There's not another religion on the planet that sees God, that views God this way. Most religions, God is nebulous. Most religions, God is vague. Most religions, there is no personal aspect in a relationship. But God has chosen to reveal himself to you and I as our Father and we his children. And as a father, he wants to take and wrap his loving arms around his children and to just care for his very own. Aren't you glad for the revelation of the Father in glory? But if I'm a father, where is my honor, God asks. The word honor means to attach weight to something. It means to take something with seriousness. The Lord wants us to come to church, friends, and God wants us to take him serious. Worship is serious business. Amen? It's weighty. It's significant, friends. And God would rather us not come to church at all than to come to church and not take him seriously. You say, well, where's the scripture backing for that? Revelations 3:15 and 16, I believe, speaks to it. He was talking to another church at the end of another age. And the Lord says this, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God said, I would rather have you out and out against me than to treat me with a lackadaisical spirit. Because at least those that are against me take me serious. The cry and shame of our day is people go to church and attribute no weightiness, or they attribute no significance to the worship experience. We need to give God honor. Amen? G. Campbell Morgan said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. It's worse than not believing in God at all. God says, I'm a father. You're my son. You're my daughter. You owe me honor. How many came today to give honor to your father? To give honor to God. Hallelujah. God says, I am a father. God says, I am a master. This is the very nature of God. As a father, we're his sons. As master, we're his servants. Isn't that right? We see son as we are sons and servants of the Lord God. And he tells us, if I am your master, where is my reverence? Where is my fear? Now, what kind of fear is the Bible talking about when it speaks of this fear? I don't believe it's speaking of quaking in our boots. I don't believe it's talking about having a dreaded cringe every time we mention the name of God. I don't believe it's what it's really speaking of. It means to come into his presence with a holy awe and a sense of deep reverence. We come as servants, but the word servant literally means a bond slave or a bond servant. That is somebody who willingly serves. Somebody who's not forced or coerced into the service, but has chosen service. It's a bond slave who has been freed from his servanthood, but has decided to stay with his master because he loves his master, because the master had so loved him. It's a willingness. There's a freedom and there's a liberty to it. Amen? No one is forced and no one is coerced. There's an interesting verse in Exodus 20 and verse 20. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just say that we're supposed to fear? God asks, where's my fear? Well, let me read on. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your eyes. You see, there are two kinds of fears in the world today, friends. There's an outward fear of circumstances. There's an outward fear of situations and so forth. And then there's an inward fear of Almighty God. There's a right kind of fear and there is a wrong kind of fear. But the truth of the matter is, if you have the right kind of fear, you don't have to fear anything else. It frees you from all other fears when you have the right kind of fear, when you fear the Lord. The man who can kneel before God can stand before any man. Would you say amen? You don't have to fear man. You don't have to fear circumstances or situations. If God be for us, who that makes any difference anyhow can be against us? Fear. We're to fear God. As a father, we're to show him honor. As a master and servants, we're to show him fear or reverence or respect. It's critical, friends. Never, ever sit in a worship service without honoring God and without fearing God. Amen? We're to recognize, first of all, the nature of God, who it is we're singing about, who it is we're speaking about, who it is we're fellowshipping around, who it is we're praying to, the very nature of God. I'm glad he's Father and I'm glad he's Master. Amen? But then there's a reverence for the nature, the name of God. Verse 6, let me read it again. You priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now, what made worship such a weariness to these people? They said, all this business, this church business is nothing but a weariness. They were complaining about it. It's because they despise the name of God. Now, it refers to the priests here, but you do understand that we are a kingdom of kings and priests. The Bible tells us of the body of Christ that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So what's said here to the priests of old is said also to us in the New Testament. The name of God can be despised, and they did it with their sacrifices. Verse 6, again, they said, in what way have we despised your name? God answers the question himself. You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? Again, this is another smart aleck response on their part. In what way have we defiled you? God answers it again by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now that table is talking about is that table where they brought their offerings to God and they brought their sacrifices to God. And those animals that were offered were quartered up and they were given before the Lord in sacrifice. Look at the 8th verse. It tells how that they had defiled the table of the Lord. It says, for when you offer the blind, that's a blind animal, as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now again, look at the 13th verse. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. That is, you snuff at it, the King James says. You go, when it comes to the offering of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? They did it with their sacrifices. Now, what were they doing exactly? They had the audacity. They had the unmitigated gall, friends, to come and worship God with their offering. And they brought an old flea-bitten goat, an old blind sheep, or a dead cow that had been killed perhaps by a wolf in the field, a dead carcass, one which was torn, it says in verse 13, and they offered it to the Lord. Now, Exodus 22 and Leviticus 22, and I encourage you to read those passages, God gives very specific direction concerning offerings, and the offerings were to be completely unblemished. There was not to be so much as a mark on these animals that were offered. And the reason why is they were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those animals were emblems. They were symbols of Jesus Christ, the perfect, pure, unadulterated Son of God. And by them bringing these broken down, worn out, blind animals, these sick animals, these flea-bitten animals, it was an insult to God, and it says something about how they felt of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Exodus 22 and 31 is an interesting verse. You shall be holy unto me, neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to dogs. They were instructed an animal killed in the field, they were not to eat themselves, but they were to cast it to the dogs. Don't eat it. Give it to the dogs. Now, here in Malachi, what they're doing is they're coming and they're bringing dog food to God for their offering and sacrifice. How many understand when you give God less than your very best, it's like offering him dog food? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of coming to church and bringing offering of dog food before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you? When your mind is distracted, going in 1,001 directions, when our heart's not in it, when our head's not in it, when we're not giving our focused, undivided attention to God, it's like bringing something torn in the field that's not fit for consumption, human or divine. I heard about a woman who went to a grocery store and bought a case of dog food. The grocer said, "What kind of dog do you have?" She said, "I don't have a dog." He said, "Well, then you're buying the dog food for a cat, I suppose." She said, "No, I don't have a cat." "Well, what are you going to do with it?" he said. "It's for my husband." "Oh," he said. "Lady, no." She said, "You don't give your husband dog food, do you?" She said, "Well, look at the can right here. See, it's vitamin enriched, it's clean, it's sanitary." And then she went on and said, "It's kind of like corned beef hash. He likes it. I give it to him, it's very cheap. What's wrong with that? Why can't I give my husband this dog food?" So he replied, "Lady, I don't know what to tell you. I just don't think you ought to do it." So week after week after week, she came in and she'd buy cases of dog food. And a period of time went by. She came on in and she didn't put any dog food up on the counter. "What's the matter? Your husband won't eat the dog food anymore?" She said, "No, my husband's dead." He said, "See, I told you." She said, "It's not what you think. He was hit chasing a car." God says, "Look at that stuff right there. That's dog meat. You don't eat it, you don't bring it to me as an offering." Amen? We give God our best. Can you give the Lord a clap of praise? Hallelujah. It's heartless to come to church and never really give God anything. And we don't give him really anything. And we give him something that is worth something to us, friends. "Offer it then to your governor," God asks. "Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" You can't even get by with this on a human plane, can you? April 15th, let me make a suggestion. Write a little letter. Write a little letter to the governor. Tell him you fell on some hard times and come up a little bit short. And so this particular coming year, you're not going to send in any taxes. Try it with your governor. How many know sometimes we do the very same thing with our tithe? I've had a rough week. The dishwasher went out of kabonkers, and I had to get a new dishwasher. I'm a little bit short. And how many know there goes the tithe? God said, try it on your governor and see if it'll work. Or try this tomorrow with your boss. Say, "Well, it's raining today, so I don't think I'm going to come on in." I mean, we'll do that a lot of times on a Sunday. It's raining. How many, a lot of times, we'll hear somebody say, "Well, you know, I've just been pulled at both ends, just been working overtime, and I'm just so tired. I'm just going to go ahead and sleep in on Sunday." Try that with your boss tomorrow. Just call them up and say, "I'm busy. I've been working in the yard. I'm tired and got a little sunburn. I just think I want to sleep in today." Try it with your governor. Or just try it like this. Say, "Boss, you know, I had some family come in unexpected, so I'm not going to show up. I could always hear when it lands." Whew. Amen? Now, this is God talking. We better take notice to it. Amen? God said, "You think this should be acceptable by me?" No. Try it on your governor. How many want to really bring it home? Ready for one more? You husbands, go out and buy yourself a $300 suit and go to the rummage sale and buy yourself a $10 dress. Try it on the governor. God's watching if we're bringing our best, isn't he? Giving our very best. Think about David when he went to Araunah in 2 Samuel 24. David wanted to offer an offering to God, and he went to Araunah to purchase it. And Araunah was a godly man himself. And he said, no, you don't have to buy anything. In fact, I'll give you my implements that are made of wood, my plows, and you could use them for the fire. I will give you the cattle to offer unto the Lord. And David's response to Araunah, who the Bible says tried to give as a king to a king, even though he was just a peasant, David's response, "No, but I will surely buy it from you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing." I'm not going to bring anything to God that doesn't have meaning to me, that doesn't have worth and value to me. I want to give God my best. How many want to give him your best? When you come to church with that mindset and you come to church with that mentality, you'll never have a dry service. Amen? It'll be alive. It'll burst forth into living color, friends. God will be there in a powerful, powerful way. There was a gravesite beside a church in England with a monument. This epitaph was on it. Here lies Robert Shirley, who died in 1657. He did the best of things in the worst of times. I'd like that to be said of us, wouldn't you? That we did the best of things, maybe perhaps even in the worst of times, but we gave it our very best. You want your worship to come alive. You want your worship to become exciting. Do you want praise to be real to your friends? And when you come to the Lord, bring Him an offering, Him, bring Him your very best. Amen? Bring Him your best. We can defile God by our sacrifices and by our service. Verses 12 and 13 continues, "But you profane it," God says, "that is my name, that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and the fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it." You turn your nose up at it, is what God says. "You profane my name." How many know there's more than one kind of profanity? How many understand profanity is not limited to the pool room? Profanity is not limited to the bar scene, friends. There's a lot of profanity that takes place in church buildings every week. There's profanity that takes place in the church house. It's dishonoring the name of God by not reverencing that name, not revering that name. The mind begins to wander in prayer times. During the sermon, you're trying to cook up some sort of a business deal. At the end of the service, you're watching your clock or looking back at the back wall. And if the service happens to go a little bit longer, people get nervous and get fidgety. If the altar service happens to go a little bit longer, people start looking for a way to exit stage left before God's even through. That happens across America probably tens of thousands of times every single Sunday, friends. And when we allow that to happen, when we don't have patience to wait until God is through, I don't believe God's very pleased with that. The very same people get excited over a basketball game that goes into overtime. Get all pumped up. Get all emotional. Come on. But let the service go over a little bit. I was reading this week about somebody come up and talking about preachers and said, they made the statement, if a preacher can't get said what he needs to get said in 20 minutes, he doesn't have it organized well. It isn't anything to do with the pastor organizing the message. His mind is on the buffet or something else. Amen? We get to church, we cut things short, we try to cut worship short. Let's just sing the first and the third stanza. Why not sing all four stanzas? Oh, we got a train to catch? Why are we in such a surefire hurry to get out of here at 12 o'clock? We got too many services across America that start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Because everybody's watching the clock. Amen? Get your mind off of the clock. Get your mind on Jesus. And think about that precious name that you're lifting up and magnifying and glorifying. God's name can be despised and it can be defiled, but it needs to be declared. Amen? It needs to be lifted up. Verse 11 says, from the rising of the sun even until its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. In fact, my name is the reoccurring refrain in the entire book of Malachi. It's found some 28 different times in these chapters. He's talking about the time when Jesus comes. He's talking about the time when the knowledge of God's going to cover the earth, praise God. The praises of Jesus are going to be not only in every church building, but every street corner, hallelujah. Oh, that name of Jesus. What does it mean, friends? It means Jehovah saved. I'm glad for such a great salvation, aren't you? The name of Jesus, there's salvation in that name. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's salvation in that name, friends. Every other name falls flat when it comes to salvation. I'm glad for salvation. There's worship in that name. Matthew 18 and 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. May I paraphrase it smack dab in the middle of it. There am I in the midst. Look around. I don't know how many people are here this morning. 90, 100 people in this room. If there's 100 people in this room, I've got news for you. There's 101 because Jesus is in the midst. If there's 90 people, there's 91 because Jesus is in the midst. Wherever we gather, come together in his precious name. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to be there. Not in the rafters, not around the periphery. I will be in the midst, praise God. Jesus is here. You don't get any higher up than that, friends. We honor that name. There's worship in that name. There's authority in that name. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We have authorization to do the things God's called us to do in that name. There's prayer in that name. John 15:6, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, Jesus said, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Aren't you glad for prayer being answered in the name of Jesus Christ? We need to remember, friends, the nature of God. He's a Father, and he's a Master. As a Father, we owe him honor. As a Master, we owe him reverence and fear. Friends, we need to recognize the name of Jesus Christ and give glory and honor and praise to that name. Recognize God's nature. Recognize it, friends. And reverence God's name and respect God's nobility. Verse 14 is the last verse of the chapter, and it reads like this. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. In other words, we make vows of things we're going to do for God and vows of things we're going to give to God, and then wind up doing less than what we've vowed. He says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nation. Now, number one, we found out he's what? A father, isn't that right? Number two, he's a master. As a father, we're sons. As a master, friends, we are servants. But as king, friends, we are his subjects. We are subject to the king. We are subjects in his kingdom. How many are glad to be subjects of the realm? Amen. God's realm. God's realm, praise God. I love the way this passage begins in verse 6. It says that he's a father. Then it ends in verse 14 saying that he's a king. You ever notice how much that's like the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, thine is the kingdom. We have in the very same person a father and a king. Someone who can show sympathy and someone who can exert sovereignty. A father who will care about our needs. And a king who can do something about our needs. Who has the power and has the resources and the capability to meet those needs. Amen? Aren't you glad you're royal blood? Aren't you glad you're blue blood? We're subjects of God, but we're also sons and daughters of God. Amen. And we're servants of God. We need to recognize God himself says, I am a great king. But better than that, friends, he's what? He's the king of kings. Isn't that right? We've got kings, we've got movers, we've got shakers, we've got higher up muckety mucks. But every one day, friends, every one of them to the very last are going to bow their knee and call Jesus Christ Lord. Every single one of them. He's who we're worshiping. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah, praise God. Oh, a father and a king. Sympathy and sovereignty in the same individual, in one person. It's a pastor who made an announcement in the pulpit. It was a church. This happened out west, sizable church, I'm sure, that there was a potential of a presidential visit to this church. So he announced it to the congregation. And all the congregation went to work. They got busy. They went around the whole place looking for things that need to be fixed, looking for things that needed upkeeping. They went around to places like right there where that little green lamp is. There's a little patch that was pulled off when we pulled a sticker off the wall. Went around cleaning and repairing and patching it. And just the whole church came out in full. And the pastor the very next weekend got up and said, I have to admit that what I said about the president potentially coming wasn't true. He said, but what is true is Jesus will be here. Now, why would we get so worked up over a president's visit when the king of presidents is going to be here? Amen? We should be giving him our very best. Isn't that right? The very best. Now, we respect presidents. I don't remember who it was. I was a preacher yesteryear. The president was coming, and some of the folks asked him to guard his remarks. The president would be there. And when the service started, he opened the service by saying, I understand that President so-and-so is in the audience today. And my word for him is, and he called him by name, that if he doesn't repent of his sin, he'll die and go to hell. But this happened, actually. I can't remember the preacher nor which president it was. Afterward, the president came up to him and said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. Friends, listen, Jesus is here every time we come. And we would come with honor and come with reverence and come with respect. We should come with a gift, and it should be not just any gift. It should be our very best gift. Isn't that right? Offer our very best to God. It's not just on Sunday morning. It's every day of our life. He needs to have the cream and the crop every day, doesn't he? He needs to have your best hours. You need to devote those times that you're at your very best for worship and praise. Because if we're careful, we will fall into the decline unless we're careful. And that first decline is in the heart. That's when it says what weariness it is. You begin to lose heart. Just getting up and getting ready and going to church, but there's a weariness about it. But not only is there a decline in the heart, there's a decline in the head. You have sneered at it, or you've turned your nose up at it. And it winds up being a decline in the hands. You brought me that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? You see, you've got the heart, you've got the head, and you've got the hand. They're all in decline. And that'll happen unless we remember these things we're sharing today. Amen? Unless we remember these important truths, recognize and reverence and respect God, the nature of God, the name of God, the nobility of God. He's a great king. Somebody put it this way, and I wrote it down. And actually, it was about prayer, but I changed it to praises. Let your praises be, one, affectionate, with real heart in them. Two, intelligent, with real thought in them. Three, energetic, with real energy in them. When we come to church, there ought to be real heart, real thought, and real energy. There ought to be affection, there ought to be intelligence, and there ought to be energy. Amen? Energy. Not hold back. Come on, praise team, if you would. They're going to bring Sister Marcia down and the children, but we're going to sing that last song one more time. I want to encourage you guys to just be patient as we prepare to enter back into worship before the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many want to give your affection to God? How many want to lend your intelligence to God? How many want to give your energy to God? Let me just share one thing as they're bringing the children down. And I shared this Wednesday night, and I think I might have said it a few years back on Sunday morning. It was a service in which was going on, being conducted Sunday morning. In the middle of the sermon, pastor preaching, a woman comes in with a basket with clothes and just sits down and starts folding clothes right in the middle of the service. It was just a minute or two after that, a student came in with an armload of books, sat down and started fumbling through the books right in the middle of the service. And then right on the heels of that comes in a man with a tool belt. And he sits down with his tool belt and he's fiddle-sticking with his tools. Now, the truth of the matter is, none of those people brought those things into that service physically. They brought them into the service mentally. I want to tell you, friends, it's a horrific crime to come into a service, worship service, and have our mind distant from God. It's an insult to God. God said, try it on your governor. and see if he'll accept it. I don't want to be guilty of that, do you? How many know this is God's time? We're celebrating Gina's ministry here, but Gina will be the first to tell you this isn't Gina's time. This is God's time. Amen? Amen? It's set aside for him, and we need to give him our best. Let me get you to stand if you would. Marsha will jump in the middle of the...